couldn't help but think of him sitting there waiting on her son. I thought, I don't know how many years ago, 20-some years ago, she was in the hospital or somewhere waiting on that boy, wasn't she? Where are you, Kim? Was he worth the wait? And then, she's waiting on the Lord. And then the Lord gave birth to him. Well, it's worth the wait. You know how many people love to stand beside their son or daughter and sing the songs of Zion?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord bless you. Revealed himself to you and your boy. I'm Brother Larry, let me first thank everybody for everything. I'm looking forward. I know the food's going to be good. I've eaten it before. I've eaten here before. And I thank you for everything. Thank you for your hospitality, all the hard work, and your love and appreciation for me, Brother Larry. I don't deserve your esteem. I do not deserve that. I don't deserve your friendship. But I appreciate it. That's the way God's people are, aren't they? They truly do esteem others better than themselves. They really do. And you know, God, the Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles. And they were so different, weren't they? They were all different, different personalities, different everything. And the Lord used them all. They all had the same message, and their sufficiency was not in themselves, their ability, but the Lord. And the Lord blessed each one of them, and according to His will and purpose. It's still that way. Still that way. Brother Larry, you preached the first night in Titus 2 on the grace that brings salvation. That's a blessing, but that's a great blessing. And then the next night from 1 Peter on the hope we have in Christ, good hope through grace. Anchor for the soul, a lively hope. And then you save the best for last. Talk about following something. I'm not going to follow that. They shall see his face. That was wonderful.
Yes.
Wonderful. I remember the story has it, and you've heard this before, but Charles Spurgeon, his grandfather was a preacher, pastor of a church. And I think his name was James. But anyway, he was a pastor of a church. And you know, Spurgeon was highly thought of as a prince of preachers in that day. Well, his grandfather was a preacher. And one time, Charles was supposed to come preach for his grandfather at the old man's church. And he didn't show up. He was late coming. So the grandfather stood up and started preaching from a text. Well, Charles walked in late, and his grandfather said, "Well, there's my grandson." He said, "He may be a better preacher than me, but he doesn't have a better gospel than I do." And Spurgeon got up and started and continued the exact same test. I'm going to say the same thing. We don't have anything new to say to nothing new. Exodus chapter 12. Go over there with me. You know you've been blessed. Brother Donnie can appreciate this. Brother Larry can appreciate this. You're scheduled to preach second, and it's human to, you know, you hope you can listen to the first message and not be thinking about your message. Right? That's just the way it is. But you know you've been blessed. You were blessed by that first message.
Yeah.
You forgot about yourself. And I was, Brother Larry. That was a great blessing. And we could have gone home. We sure could. But necessity has been laid upon me. Exodus chapter 12. Read with me. Look at verse 3. "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 4. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Look down at verse 7. Verse 7. They shall take of the blood of that lamb and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, on the house that is. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And what I want us to look at is the houses of the children of Israel, or the true church house. How do you know? True church house. Alright, the church, first of all, is not a building. It's the people of God. It's the congregation of God. I've trained myself, now it took a long time, but I've trained myself not to call these buildings you see everywhere a church. The Methodist Church. No, it's a religious, the Methodist organization, or the Southern Baptist organization. Well, the church is a blessed term reserved for the people of God. It's the congregation of God. And the church is not this building. It's the people. It's the people. Okay? The church house. Now that's how I've tried to start talking about the building. The church house. We're going to meet at the church house. The church house is the place where the people meet. That's where the people meet. Alright? In Egypt, the Egyptians had houses. Right? Many houses. Well, the children of Israel did too. They had their houses. You with me? There were houses of the people of Egypt, and there were houses of the children of Israel. But it could be clearly known whose house was whose. It could be clearly known which house was which. If you're looking for a house where Israel was, if you're looking for a place where the people of God were, it was clearly known. Four ways. I'm going to tell you in a minute. Okay? You know, Brother Donnie has people say this to him all the time. They come here and maybe they say, gee, we're looking for a church. Don't you hear that all the time? We're looking for a church. Well, it depends on what you're looking for. But there's these organizations everywhere. They're on every corner, aren't you? What are you looking for? Brother Larry quoted it. Those men came to Christ and they said, Master, where dwellest thou? They were looking for him. And so he told them, well, come and see. And they went where his people were, where the rest of his chosen disciples were. They found him. They were looking for him, and so they went where he was. People say, I'm looking for a church. Well, what are you looking for? All right, there are four ways. So if you're looking for the Lord, if you're looking for the truth, if you're looking for the true house of God, the people of God, where they meet, there's four ways you can know them. All right? K-I-S-S. I'm going to keep it simple. Because I'm stupid. All right, four ways. Number one, who was in the house? Number two, what was on the house? Number three, what were they doing in the house? And number four, what was not in the house? You with me? It's very simple. Who was in the house? What was on the house? What were they doing while they were in the house? And what was not found in their house? That's just as important. Right? Who was in the house? They called the houses of Israel. Right? The sons of Jacob. Look at Isaiah 43 with me. Isaiah 43. They called the Israel the sons of Jacob. They were God's elect, weren't they? Who was in those houses, Brother Larry? It was God's chosen people. The elect of God, the chosen people of God, those whom God loved. He said, Jacob have I loved. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Talk to his chosen people. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. You're precious in my sight. I've loved you, chosen you. Look at verse 10. He says, you're my witnesses. You know this. And you tell others, saith the Lord. My servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I've chosen you to know me. Look at chapter 44. Isaiah 44. This is the language of Scripture. God's elect. That's what the Lord called them. His elect. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
Who was in the house? God's chosen. God's elect. Now, this is more than just the doctrine. This is where salvation began, didn't it? This is the mind, the will, the purpose of God, the glorious purpose of God in choosing a people, none of whom deserve to be in His kingdom, but God, in rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved them, chose them in Christ, the elect, before the foundation of the world. And that election, Bernard used to say, it's not a doctrine, it's a person choosing persons.
Yeah.
My, and all of God's people. I could argue the doctrine of election. I believed the doctrine as a child. And I believed it, you know, in my head. But it wasn't until I found out one day, after I'd played the prodigal and all that, and came back undeserving, unworthy, and low, till I found he chose you. Then it became the wondrous and glorious act of God Almighty choosing you. Plucking you as a brand from the burnt. Choosing you. Do you see your calling, brethren? All of God's people, far from arguing against election or having a problem with it, they glorify God for it. They glory in God's election. And I'm not talking about a doctrine. I'm talking about the people of the world say, I can't believe that election. You know what God's people say? I can't believe He chose me. I can't believe it. For lack of a better term, that's what we say. Can you believe it? You see your calling, brethren, and not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath called the base thing, things that are not, things that are nothing, from nobody's from nowhere. Is that you? That's who He chooses. And when they find out about it, they just can't believe it. I'll never forget. It haunts me to this day. Back when I was in maybe fifth or sixth grade, we choose up sides to play games, baseball, softball, whatever, on the playground, school playground. And they would choose the most popular person, a fellow that played sports, basketball, football, whatever. He'd be the captain of one of the teams. Well, I got chosen. I had two older brothers, and they'd gone in that same school. My older sister, we all grew up. They knew me. My name was well known. I played basketball and all of that. And yeah, I did. I played basketball. I wasn't much taller than now. About the same size then. Ball had been short, what I'm saying. But I was chosen as captain, okay? All right, we choose up team. And of course, you know who I was looking for. I was looking for the tallest fellow. The biggest, the best, the strongest. You know, this guy chewed and I chewed. That's it. Came down. There was one person left. Leanne Radcliffe was her name. I'll never forget her. And she was pretty chubby and not real popular. And she couldn't play any sports, and she couldn't. And I remember this day.
Okay, Leanne, come on.
She died the next year from a brain tumor. I can't believe she's one of the Lord's chosen. To this day, that haunts me, Brother Gary. And now I'm just hoping. Well, you see your calling, brother. That's who God chooses. That's who God chooses. Not the beautiful, not the wise, not the strong, not the... That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. But a meek and a quiet spirit, a lowly, worthless... The ones that nobody chooses, that's who God chose. You see your calling, brother. Who was in the half? God's chosen. And they all knew it. They all knew it. To a man, to a woman, they all knew it. We're here because God chose us. God revealed Himself to us. God, we all know that. I tell you what, if you go to one of these other places, and if they're not preaching this, if a so-called church is not preaching God's sovereign election of a people before the foundation of the world, it's not God's house. It's not the church of God. You can't preach the gospel without that, can you? You start, that's where you start. That's where it all started. Election of a people. So who was in the half? God's elect. God's elect. All right, what was on the half? Look at verse 3 in our text, Exodus 12. What was on the half? Verse 3. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month, the day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father. A lamb for a half. Household be too little for the lamb. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, take the lamb. Okay? And they would take that blood of that lamb. Verse 7. Take the blood of the lamb and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Right, how do you know the houses of the children of Israel from the houses of the children of Egypt? Blood was on the house. Blood was on the door and on the lintel. They all knew it. See, the Lord's bringing them out. He's redeemed them for Himself, a peculiar people, a chosen people. That means a purchased people. And they all know they were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. All of God's people know that. Brother Larry's already said that. The elect, chosen of God, and redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's how you know them. We preach a particular redemption, don't you? An effectual redemption. For God's people, that Christ came in this world to save a particular people. He didn't offer His blood to everybody. He laid down His life for His sheep. He died for a particular people. And He applied that blood to their hearts and their soul. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that maketh remission for their sin. They all know that. That blood is upon those houses. Every one of them. And they know that. They know that. They all knew it. Even the little children knew that. The blood upon the house. Verse 13. He said, the blood shall be on the houses where you are. There'll be a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you, destroy you. I'm going to smite the land. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They all knew that. What was sparing them was the blood of that lamb. They all knew that too. Listen to God's description of His people. Romans 8, you know these passages. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And whom he, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for it, who can be against it? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's
elect?
It is God that justified. He's the one that chose. He's the one that purposed. He's the one that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Those two things. God's sovereign election of them and Christ's particular, effectual, eternal redemption of them. That's their salvation. And they know it. They know it. Blood on the door. Blood's on the housing. Charles Spurgeon, and somebody asked him one time, you believe that only the elect will be saved? He said, well, I sure do. That's what the Scripture says. He said, then why preach? Why do you preach? Why don't you just preach to the elect? You know. He said, well, if I knew who they were, I would. He said, if they had a big E on their head, I would.
Yeah.
Well, I'm here to tell you they do. But we just can't see it. God doesn't. Oh, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He chose them. He knows who they are. And he sent the Spirit of God to take the blood of Christ and apply it to them. They have blood on them. They're chosen of God. God knows them. And in time, through the preaching of the gospel, this is what they hear. Isn't it? This is the gospel they hear of a sovereign God who chose a people. They may have rebelled against it before, but if they're one of God's chosen, they're not only going to bow, they're going to glory in God's sovereign election, sovereign love. They're going to glory. And then they hear about, it's not your work, it's not your righteousness, it's not anything you've ever done. That's all filthy rags. And then doesn't make you acceptable to God. There's nothing but the blood that redeems your soul. You cannot redeem your soul. You have no redeeming quality. You can't make up for anything you've ever done. You can't pay for one sin you've ever done. But Jesus Christ paid it all. Everybody, when you hear that, you're real glad to get rid of all that stuff. You telling me it's the blood? It's just the blood. When God sees the blood, that's right. Oh, that's good news. Isn't it? Who put that blood on the house? Did they put a basin of blood out there and say, anybody wants that? That's what men are saying about the gospel. That's desecrating the blood of Christ. That's making it a common thing. That's making your faith more effectual than the blood. In fact, they say that, don't you? Your faith makes the blood effectual. Christ's blood is able to save, but not unless you let it. That's blasphemy of the highest sort, isn't it? Whoever Christ died for, they're going to believe. It's the blood that was shed for them that made their faith, gave them faith. Whoever Christ died for, they're going to believe. And they're going to know this. It's not their faith. It's Christ's blood.
Yes.
Well, who put the blood on the door? Here in this text, it says the elders did it, didn't it? The elders. Not everybody. Not anyone. It wasn't an offer. It was a particular thing. Down in verse 21, Moses called for the elders of Israel and said, draw out, take you a lamb according to your family, kill the Passover. And they were the ones that took the blood and applied it to the doorpost. The elder. Well, who do they represent? Well, we know this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the blood. We know that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Father chose a people. Christ the Son redeemed those people. And the Holy Spirit applies it. The Holy Spirit's the one. He's the one that takes this blood, the gospel of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption of Christ, that's in Christ, and he's the one that effectually applies it to the doorpost, lintel, that is, hands, heart, the feet, everything. They have the blood through and through and on them and in them, and they know it's the blood. Over in Hebrew, it said Moses would tell the high priest, to Aaron to take the blood, and he's the one that would apply that blood to the book, to the and to the, all the people. He's the one that's covering all the people. He didn't cover themselves. Well, that's who applies the blood. And there's a sense in which this preacher here, what are we doing? What are we doing when we stand up? We're preaching the blood, aren't we? That's all we're doing. We're preaching the blood. We're telling men about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that taketh away our sin. We're preaching the blood. It's totally up to the Lord to apply that blood. But we're preaching that blood that's able. It's able. We can't apply it, can we? We're hoping and praying that the Lord would apply it. And He does. He uses these earthen vessels, but they must be doing one thing. The blood. The blood. They must be preaching the blood. Because it's the blood that maketh atonement. I've often thought if a preacher wasn't having any liberty, and there's a lot of times we're not, Brother Larry, I've often thought that if you're not having any liberty, Brother Donnie, if you're not having any liberty, if you feel like you're stumbling and fumbling, just holler out every now and then, blood! It's the blood! God bless the message. Guaranteed. We're like Brother Donnie said that. We're like the pole, the serpent. Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole. We're like that pole. We're only good for one thing.
Yeah, only good for one
thing. The Levites who were given the responsibility to carry the ark on their shoulders, weren't they? And they were crossing over the Jordan. Jordan represents death, represents sin, represents this world we're passing through, this old muddy, filthy, rotten Jordan. Everybody got to go through it. And they went through on dry land, rock. Well, the charge of the Levites was to lift that ark high so everybody could see it. People all the way in the back. To lift it up high, we all got to pass over. They got to see that ark. That ark went before them. Let them see it. And they walked through that. And they walked through that muddy Jordan. And none of them were sinking. And the ark was still.
Yeah.
And they all saw it. That's our job. Then. That's our job. All right. Who was in the house? The elect were in the house. God's chosen people. What was on the house? The blood was on the house. The blood was on the house. Alright? What were they doing in the house? This is how you know the house of God. This is how you know the church of God. You looking for a church, God's people? It'll be where God's elect are. It'll be where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is preached. Nothing more, nothing less. And what they're doing in that house, look at chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Take the blood and strike it on the doorpost, little verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh of that lamb and that night. And roast with fire. Unleavened bread, bitter herb, eat it. Verse 9, eat it not raw or sodden with water, but roast with fire. All that represents the Christ, our burnt offering, suffered the wrath of God. And what is this eating the flesh of the lamb? Didn't Christ say that? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in it. Well, first of all, it implies hunger, doesn't it? You eat when you're hungry, don't you? Didn't our Lord say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Lots of people are looking for this and that and the other. When people say they're looking for a church, most of the time they're looking for a place for their family. They're looking for programs for their children. They're looking for a mate, you know, a singles ministry. And they're looking for this and that and the other. But you know what you find in God's church, what God's people are doing? They're worshiping the Lamb. They're eating, they're feasting upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all they do. That's all they were doing in these houses. They weren't doing anything here. They weren't organizing a ball team. They weren't organizing the next gospel scene. They're going out. And there's one reason they're going out, and they all know it, and they're worshiping the Lamb that was slain for them. Christ. Three ways you may know the true Israel of God. Number one, they worship God. They come together. They don't draw near. That's my next point. don't draw near with their lips, but they worship God. They're there to worship God, to thank God, to praise God. They're there to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been shown His face. They've seen His redemption. They felt their need of the Lamb. They have a need for Christ. And they come to rejoice in the Lamb. And they don't put any confidence in the flesh. There's no flesh in it. It's all true worship centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the house of God. That's what they're doing in the house. They were eating lamb. If you didn't like lamb, they were eating lamb. Our Lord said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, it implies hunger, taste. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. If you've ever tasted, truly tasted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want anything else. Is that right? Huh? You've gone to these places. I just recently came back from a place I wish I hadn't been. One of these big Southern Baptist places, $10 million budget every year, to hireling up in the pulpit. And I wanted to throw up what I was hearing from there. There was no Christ there. It was all social programs. It was all about what you can be and do and what they're doing for the community and all these programs and this and that and the other. And I was miserable. God's not there because there's no Christ there. God's people are not there. Wherever God's people are, wherever God's church is, wherever the house of God is, that's where you'll find the people feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all they do. You know it so. That's all your preacher preaches it. Because that's all it, he is all. I love what they said about Scott, don't you? Woman said in derision of Brother Scott. She said one time, she said, all you preach is Christ, Christ, Christ. That's all you preach. I've listened to you for years. She said, that's all. And she was getting ready to leave because she couldn't take it anymore. She said, all you preach is Christ, Christ, Christ. Got it written right down here. Christ, you Christ. He said, would you write that on my tombstone? She had no taste for Christ, did she? She had no need for Christ, did she? Apparently God didn't choose her and Christ didn't die for her. Because if He had, she'd have loved every message. Couldn't get enough of it.
Yeah.
Now, I still love the same food I did when I was born. Milk. Milk. Born again of this gospel, the Word of God, I still love it. The same thing. You can't. I want too much of the same thing. That's what they were doing in the house. All right, what was not in the house? It's equally important what's not in the house. You know that? You could tell the houses of the children of Israel by what was on the house, what they were doing in the house. But you could also tell what was not in the house. All right, look at verse 15. The Lord made this very plainly and kept telling this over and over again. Verse 15, 7 days. Verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off. Verse 15, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or born in the land. No leaven. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation. Shall you eat unleavened bread? No leaven in the house. God was adamant about that one. No leaven in the house. Now you can turn with me one more place. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Leaven. Leaven represents a few things here. And, leaven. My wife was teaching our granddaughters how to make bread the other day. And it's yeast is what it is. That's what leaven is. It's bacteria. It's a living organism. And just a little bit of Scripture says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's a living organism. And you put just a little bit in it, and boy, it'll it'll just fill that whole lump up, makes it rise and puff up. Well, leaven represents, first of all, sin. There's no little sin. No such thing as a little sin. It's a deadly organism. And in the garden, that was no little sin that filled this world full of all the corruption. It was no little sin. It wasn't eating an apple. It was far worse than that, far more than that. It started way back before then when Satan did the very same thing. You know what that leaven was? That leaven of sin, the sin that started this whole thing? Free will. Wasn't it, Brother God? That's it. When Satan said, long before the world was created, I will exalt my throne to the stars. And he took a third of the heavenly host with him, corrupted them, filled them all full of this will be God. Well, the same one, Satan, allowed by God in the purpose and the will and mind of God, allowed him to come down here and tempt that woman with this very thing. You have free will. Who does God think he is limiting what you can choose? You have the choice. You choose. You'll be like God to know good and evil. She didn't need to know evil. Why did she need to know evil? I'll choose. So what'd she choose? Evil. Sin. Free will. I will. My will. That's the sin. It's no little sin. And it permeated the human race till every single son of Adam was born with this. I will. My will. It's ingrained in them, isn't it? No God for me. I'm my own God. No little sin. So it represents that first thing. And when God saves a people, when God reveals himself to a people, you know what he changes? Changes their will. He breaks that proud will and he gives them this love, this worship of his will. Not my will, but thy will be done. It represents sin. The leaven of sin. It represents self-righteousness. It represents self-righteousness, which is a form of that free will. Our Lord said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. What was it? I'm somebody. I can do something. God's proud of me. And religion and people are eating up with it. I'm somebody. I can do something. Oh, my. The Lord's got to get rid of that, doesn't he? That self-righteousness. Religious hypocrite. It also represents hypocrisy. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as you turn to. I didn't turn. 1 Corinthians 5. It says here, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Your leaven, your unleavened. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. God's people know. It's not what they do, not what they are. It's the Lamb. It's Christ the Lamb. He's our Passover. It's His blood. It's His righteousness. It's everything. Christ is their only hope. And they've got a good hope. And it's in Christ. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This leaven he's talking about is insincerity. It's hypocrisy. He said the Pharisees say and they do not. Our Lord said of the whole generation, well did Isaiah the prophet say of this generation, they draw near to me with their lips. Playing church, playing games. When their hearts are far from me. God is believed from the heart. God is worshipped from the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
See.
God's people are not hypocrites. Are they? I'm not playing games this morning. And God's people are not either. are they? People accuse them of that. They're just a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, they may be down at this place and that place, but not in God's church. No, they're real sinners with a real need and have heard a wonderful and glorious message. And they're really worshiping God from the heart. They're really worshiping Jesus Christ. That's what they're really doing. They're loving Him. Not wanting to be seen. Not wanting to be heard. Not here to have a good time. They're here because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not so? Is that your heart's desire? When somebody said, I'm not going down there with those bunch of hypocrites, and the fellow said, well, come on, one more won't hurt anything. But the fact of the matter is, God's people are not hypocrites. If that man is playing games up there, if he's just putting on a show, if he's not a real man sent from God with a real need a message that you really need, with a real redemption, huh? And he's a phony, he's a fake, he's a hireling, you better go somewhere and find somebody that's not like that. Right? And they're everywhere. But brethren, you know it's so. You know it's so. That's a real man. You're a real sinner. And he's preaching a real Christ on a real throne who's really coming back. And what do you think about that? That's all you need. That's why I'm here. Is that what you say? This is why I'm here. No other reason. And religion, you know how phony it is. It's only apparently phony to those who have real eyes. Well, now look at this. That's who's in the house? What's on the house? What are they doing in the house? And what's not in that house? Hypocrisy, living. Sin. And I should have said this, but you know, in Him there is no sin. And those that are in Christ, they have no sin.
I have no sin.
No sin. There's no sin. There's no leaven in their house, in their temple, because Christ put it away, purged it. But look at this. This is important in our text. Exodus 12. It says in verse 29. This Exodus 12, 29. It says now. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, but there's not a house where there's not one dead. In Egypt. Houses of Egypt. But I'm here to tell you that in the houses of Israel, there was not a house where there was one dead. That's what you said then. They'll all gonna see his face. Not one house where any of the people of God were, where the blood of that lamb was on their doorpost and them. And they were eating that lamb and loving it and rejoicing in it. That didn't come out. And head toward the prophet. And he warned them too in this same passage. He said, don't leave the house. Didn't it? Don't anybody go out of that house until the sun comes up. Now, if this is the house, this is where the gospel is. Why would you go anywhere else? What would you go for? To whom shall you go? If you're seeking Christ, you found Him. If you're seeking the people that are seeking Him, you found them. If you're seeking forgiveness of sin, you found it in the message of Christ and Him crucified. Is that what you're looking for? And may the Lord apply that blood to our hearts and minds. So, amen.
Okay. I preached from that two Sunday nights in a row and got another one to preach, and I didn't even come close to that. I missed that altogether. As all the girls here, I want you all to come up, and it's been requested that you all sing What a Day That Will Be.
Would you do that for us?
And all of you ladies that need to go back there to the kitchen, you can go ahead on. But oh my. Thank you. done had that day. So I've done had that day. The girl's daddy said, see you in the morning. You know why he said see you in the morning? Because it'll be a new day. Start of a brand new day. Be the first morning of your life. First morning of your life. Let's offer thanks. Our Father, thank you. Oh, thank you for the day. Thank you for these preaches. It's all the messages you sent our way. So blessed. So moved us. So taught us. So instructed us. So comforted us. So lifted us up. So made Christ real to us. Made the Lord Jesus Christ real to our hearts and minds and souls. We thank you for that. Thank you for these men, their wives. God bless them in their travels. Give them mercies. Bless them in their congregations. And our Father, I thank you for our folks. All they do. How they love the gospel. Come sit and listen to the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this food we're going to partake of. Please unite our hearts together in love and bring glory to all yourself through all of us. You work it out where you work it. You do it. Cause all of us, to bring glory to your blessed Son. In our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our walk, in every aspect of our lives. Help us, please, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well,